Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with a bonus edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. When a wife discovers that her husband has been unfaithful, it is devastating and life-changing. No woman wants to experience betrayal trauma. Today's guest is Deborah Wallace, author of In His Grace, Embracing Your Worth After Sexual Betrayal. She shares her personal story of healing from betrayal and how that led to her writing this book for other wives facing a similar path. If you're a wife who needs hope in what feels like a hopeless situation, Deborah has a powerful message for you. To learn more about Deborah and get her book, visit deborahwallace.org. For more resources, visit bebroken.org or check out links in today's show notes. And please, after the show, would you rate and review the podcast in order to help others find it? Pure Sex Radio is produced by Be Broken Ministries, and Be Broken's mission is to help men, women, and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. Now, let's dive into our conversation with Deborah. Well, all right, Deborah Wallace, welcome to the program.
Thank you for the opportunity to have me here.
Yeah, well, we definitely wanted to have you on here because you have written this excellent book that I'm holding up for our video viewers called In His Grace, with the subtitle of Embracing Your Worth After Sexual Betrayal. And we are definitely going to want to get into some of what you've written in here. But first, I would love for you to just be able to share some of your story and how you actually got to this point of then putting into words what you've written in this book.
Sure. Well, back in 2007 is when I had my discovery day. And I really thought it was, since it was my husband's issue, that he was the one that needed to pursue recovery. And I really wasn't interested. And even though I needed help and support, because I was feeling pretty hopeless and helpless at that time, I didn't ever think about writing a book back then. But as I did start pursuing healing and recovery, I was looking for a book that applied to my specific circumstances, which included a husband with same-sex issues, and I couldn't find anything that addressed it. And even though my book is really for anyone who's experienced betrayal, I do include that topic just so that women don't feel excluded and that they just can have someone who has been through it and survived. And so they can know that they're not alone in it and they can survive too and move forward.
Yeah. So you know, that's 15 years. That's a long journey. This book is pretty recent, right? I mean, it's this year. So can you share with us some of the things that, some of the layers that happened in your healing? Because I think you said it beautifully when you said, hey, when you had your discovery day and realized, oh my goodness, my husband's got all these issues that I didn't know about, these secrets, that it did feel like, okay, great, that's his issue. Let's get him, you know, on a path to recovery or whatever, and everything's gonna be great. But as you started to realize that this was going to be a journey for you also in terms of healing, what were some of the key stages or things that you learned even over these 15 years as far as like, oh, I didn't necessarily realize that's what I would have to address or that's what I would need to go through?
Mm-hmm. So when I, about 3 years after I found out, that's when I started pursuing recovery. And I can't say everything was a really good experience. The counselor that I went to, although he was a Christian counselor, he really didn't give me any hope. Kind of a, what are you still doing with him kind of attitude, and a dog returns to his vomit. So there's really no hope for this marriage, that kind of thing. But even then, I knew that with Jesus, there is hope. So I did leave discouraged because I didn't really get the coping skills or what I needed just to keep our marriage together for the time being anyway, because I really did want to keep our family unit together. And then we did do an intensive up in Colorado Springs. And when we came back from that, the people up there really urged me to pursue a support group. So I found one, and it was called a COSA group, which is kind of co-sex addict or codependent of sex addict. So I really didn't like that label from the very beginning. But that's where I met Gigi, and she was my battle buddy. And so we walked through our recovery together, and that was really a blessing in my life to have someone who I could call when I was, you know, just desperate, or, you know, go share a coffee, or, you know, just knowing that someone was in my camp to help me through everything. I know since then the recovery groups and the books written have been much more trauma informed. And so I'm grateful for that. Mm-hmm. Because rather than labeling a wife as someone with the problem or helping assist the addict, which is not really true. I mean, you can have some codependent behaviors, but those are usually a trauma response from what you're going through. You know, if you're going to check up on somebody, it's because you want to feel safe and secure. Mm-hmm. Maybe not necessarily that you have all these codependent issues, but even way down the road after I had separated, that's when I also did the Be Broken Wives Care Group, and that was really helpful for me even that late in the game. But I think the pivotal thing that changed is when I started to believe that God's word was true about me. And, you know, it's a spiritual battle that we're going through. And once I realized, you know, that all these scriptures taken to heart and applied to memory really were my, what I used to do battle with, you know, and so memorizing scripture was very key in, and I would take a scripture. I was in a Bible study, and we were encouraged to memorize one verse every 2 weeks. So at the end of the year, you had 24 verses that you could go to and that the Holy Spirit would prompt you when you needed that verse. And so I memorized that many verses, and I was the same as it, you know, it's like, oh, I'm not good at memorizing. I don't want to do this, but I did. And that is what was life changing for me, because I was tucking God's word in my heart so that when I needed to fight the enemy, I would have those verses.
And I will say that that's one thing that definitely comes out in your book. You have tons of scripture.
I know.
And I think it's wonderful because it's showing just how much God's word was weaving through your story. Not only a healing message, but a message of your identity, a message of your worth, a message of your value, a message of his grace. So let's talk a little bit about the book. You know, first of all, you know, you've gone through this long journey. It's had so many ups and downs. And what got you eventually to this point? Why did you feel compelled then to then write this book?
So we were married for 10 years and really no issues. We had 2 children. It was a happy marriage. I thought everything was going fine. But when I discovered that, then the following 12 years, because we had a total marriage of 22 years, the next 12 years, I thought we were both pursuing recovery. And you know, they say, believe actions, not words. Well, he was going to group. He was getting counseling. Everything showed me that he was, you know, willing to do the work to keep the marriage together. But in truth, it was 12 years of deceitfulness. And so you may need to repeat the question, but I got to a point where it's like there's other women that are going through this too. And it's it's not that this kind of betrayal is better or worse than any other kind. You just, you know, you don't compare stories, but there is a level of shame that women want to isolate themselves. And then we start blaming ourselves and, well, what did I do wrong? You know, there must be something I did to cause this. And so your worth just kind of goes away, and you need to get that identity back where it belongs and your focus on Jesus.
Yeah. And I think some of it too is maybe even unintentionally, there is this kind of message that again is subtle. It's not spoken, but maybe in kind of the recovery world and the certainly in the church, there's this message that's kind of portrayed of, well, there's only one acceptable outcome to these kinds of issues, and that's restoration of the marriage, right? So everything gets focused on that marriage relationship, almost to the point where in many ways, either or both of the individuals in the marriage can kind of get discarded along the way. And unfortunately, usually that's the wife more than the husband, because if the husband's the one that's had the addictive behavior, oh my goodness, so much focus gets put on him, right? And all this, and sometimes then there's just not much focus put on the wife, but it's all usually about keeping that marriage intact, right? So I think what you've done here is beautiful, because it's necessary no matter what the outcome is. There is a sense in which somebody who's been betrayed needs to understand their worth and their identity before God as a child made in his image. So can you talk a little bit about, you know, early on in the book, you do talk about just the very real faith struggle, right? I mean, when all of this is not working out the way that you'd hoped for, or the way that you would expect that, you know, healing or recovery or just life should go. I mean, you said, hey, you had these 10 years in marriage where it didn't seem like anything was wrong. And then boom, a bomb blew up in your life. Talk a little bit about what it's like to travel through what we really call that cognitive dissonance, that conflict, that kind of those faith trials as it pertains to dealing with betrayal.
Yes. I know not everyone goes through a crisis of faith, and I was a Christian. I am a Christian, but even back then, I still had questioning, you know, still asking God, why are you allowing this to happen? And I was married before this marriage also, and due to infidelity, same thing. It was kind of what went through my mind was, well, if my own husband doesn't love me, then God must not love me either. Mm-hmm. And the enemy just loves to put that in your head and keep it festering, you know? In the second marriage, when it happened, it was just like, oh, not again, you know, what's going on? And I was so ashamed. I didn't share it with my side of the family at all. Nobody even knew what was going on until we were already divorcing. So that's 12 years of quiet and kind of having to keep a facade of that everything's okay. Mm. And I think I did that and kept quiet just because I kept thinking, well, he's getting healing and nobody will ever have to know. And if they did find out, they'd look at him differently. So it was kind of protecting him too. Lots of different reasons for keeping quiet. I mean, when I look back now, I could have used the support from my side of the family, but just never did share it.
How did God meet you in all of that confusion, the crisis of faith? Because sometimes, you know, not everybody comes back to their faith and has their faith deepened. So how did God meet you and sort of affirm your faith and reaffirm your belief in him and your trust in him throughout those 12 years?
It really started with one verse, the Proverbs 31:25 verse, where it says, we are clothed in strength and dignity. We can laugh without fear of the future. When I read that, it was like, yeah, that's true for the Bible study ladies, but that must not be true for me because I have no dignity. I just felt like a doormat. And strength, you know, I felt very weak, without hope. Mm-hmm. And I certainly wasn't laughing. I was crying a lot. So that verse, I mean, I just thought that was so far out there. I knew it was a proverb, but I started claiming that verse as true, and I would speak it out loud because then the enemy has to flee when he hears anything about Jesus or any truth of God's word. He doesn't want anything to do with that. So I just kept claiming that, and pretty soon it's like the Holy Spirit was whispering to me that this is true about you. And you will have dignity again, and you are strong, and you can laugh about the future because I hold your future, so you don't have anything to fear. So I just kept choosing verses that really spoke to me, and that's really what got me, you know, aligned with God's word and knowing his truth and just not relenting, you know. Maybe back then, it was maybe, you know, 15 minutes a day or whatever. But as I've grown, it's like I crave that time with the Lord, and it gets longer and longer because he's teaching me more and more. My faith increases more and more. So each day it's just an adventure with God. And I don't know, your faith just grows when you've been through something difficult and you see God being faithful in all of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we know that clarity and truth is so vital for someone whose world has been rocked by betrayal, right? Because everything becomes kind of this fog. I've heard it mentioned many times. It's like you're in a cloud. It's hard mm-hmm. to kind of know which way is up. One of the things that you bring out in the book that is certainly something that we do even in our wives' care is really letting women know about the four C's. Can you share what the four C's are and why that is so important to kind of stabilize a woman who has faced betrayal?
Yes. As I mentioned before, we feel like something's wrong with us or we did something to cause it. So the first C is you are not the cause. It is not your fault. Usually, you know, husbands, they didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to cheat on you. It's been developing over a long time, and he most likely had issues long before you even met each other. So you are not the cause. That's the first C. And then you cannot control your husband. I mean, I tried to, you know, check up on him and tell him what to do and, you know, this would be a good idea and, you know, create some boundaries. And boundaries are good because they are expressing what you need from your husband. But there's a point of control. If you are just doing that all the time, you will make yourself crazy trying to keep up with what he's up to. And a wife should never have to wonder about what your husband's up to. So you can't control. And the quicker that you realize this and can release it to the Lord, just have that healthy detachment. And that's another thing that Be Broken teaches in their wives care. I've learned a lot from wives care group. But just knowing that you don't have to do that. Mm-hmm. And then the third C is you can't cure your husband. I believe it's all Holy Spirit, and there has to be a heart change. And the only way for that to happen is for the husband to decide on his own that that's truly what he wants. He wants to seek the Lord and heal his marriage. And then the last C is a positive one. You can choose your own healing. And that's what I would encourage women to choose early on rather than wait like I did, because the sooner you get some help and support, the better off you will be.
Yeah, that's so good. And I love that. I love the fact that there is that positive, because sometimes it can feel like a wife that all of a sudden now she's just kind of following whatever direction the husband's recovery goes or doesn't go. And that's reactionary, right? That's only responsive, where this is saying, no, you know what? You can choose as an individual made in the image of God to lean in to what he's calling you to, as far as healing, understanding your identity, knowing your worth well enough to establish healthy boundaries, right? That's a huge part of establishing boundaries. Boundaries aren't punitive. Boundaries are protective, right? Saying, wait a second, I'm not a piece of trash. I'm not to be abused. I'm not to be used and discarded. It's like, no, there needs to be a boundary there of protection. So let's talk about that a little bit too, because you do talk about boundaries in the book. Why is that so essential that a woman not only understand boundaries, but then also have a network of support to help her establish those boundaries? Because how much harder is it for a woman who has experienced betrayal to do all of this on her own rather than actually have help from other women to do it together?
Yeah, I think a support group is so beneficial, because when you're in that early stage, or when you're in the stage of setting boundaries, it's like, what do I do now? I mean, it's kind of like so confusing. You just don't know where to start, you know? And sometimes it's just baby steps, but you have to kind of realize or write down, you know, what are your needs and what are your values and what's a deal breaker for you? And then if something happens, you actually have power to say, okay, this happened. I don't accept this. And this is what I need from you to not have this happen again. Or, you know, you have to, it really helps to write them out so that there's no confusion. And I don't know. It's like, I was not good at setting boundaries. And part of that reason was just being brought up with Christianity. You get this, some women get this idea, oh, well, God forgave me, I have to forgive him. So you're just always extending this forgiveness, always extending this grace, but you don't have anything set for any change to happen. So when you're in a support group and other women can share, well, they can't tell you what to do, but they can say, this is what worked for me. Mm-hmm. And I got this result. Maybe you could try it. Or, you know, you get different ideas for how other women dealt with, you know, the issues in their own marriages. So,
well, and what is the value also of understanding boundaries and setting boundaries just for you personally, even if your husband isn't going on the road of recovery or whatever? What's the value to you just as an individual person, as an individual woman, to say, I'm establishing a line here?
Yeah, it helps you get your dignity back. Mm-hmm. And give you back some of the power. I mean, not like it's a power war, but you have to just establish what you think is important and kind of stick to it. And when you give a boundary, if there is a consequence to that boundary, are you willing to go through with it? Or it's not just your words either. You know, say, well, if you do that again, this is what's going to happen. You have to really think it through before you state your boundary,
right,
so that you can be able to go through with it, or, you know.
Now, you mentioned in your book, one of your chapters is on self-care and moving forward. Now, what's interesting to me, and I want you to talk about self-care and why that's so important, but I found it interesting that it's like the third from the last chapter in your book. So it's like way down. Was that strategic in terms of you putting it kind of far down in the process of what you were talking about? because some people would think, oh man, you got to throw that way up in the front. How did that look like in your own life? And why is self-care so important? And maybe why did it come a little later in your book?
It probably came later in my book because I did not take care of myself early on. It's just like, you still have all of these obligations, all of these responsibilities, even though you're going through what you're going through, everything needs to be tended to. And you just don't have time for yourself. I mean, in groups and stuff, I would encourage women every day, you need to figure out what brings you joy and do something that brings you joy every day. I don't know if it was good putting it at the end of the book, but it's something that we need to be reminded of every day to figure out what we need to do to take care of ourselves.
Well, I think it was one of those things, the way it came across to me wasn't so much that you were trying to create something totally linear, because a lot of these things, they just overlap and intertwine, right? But it almost seemed like there were some other things that felt more foundational. Like, hey, you have to acknowledge sometimes the faith crisis that's going to happen. You've got to go through these four C's. You've got to see things around boundaries and some of that. And then it's almost like then the fog can lift where it's like, oh yeah, I haven't been taking care of myself in a healthy way, and I need to do that. So that's the way it kind of came across to me. So just whether it was strategic or not, it felt strategic to me and how I was reading it.
Well, as long as women understand that self-care is not selfish, because they really need, we need to stay healthy for the people who we love and want to care for, and it's all a part of the healing process.
Yeah. And then one of the last chapters you have is on lessons. Can you talk a little bit about just lessons you've learned and how that can bring a message of hope to other women who may feel like they're in the fog right now, they're drowning, their D-Day was yesterday. How have the lessons that you have learned helped you to then pass along to other women a sense of hope that they too can heal from betrayal?
Yeah. Well, I know one of the lessons, we can choose who we want to trust. It's like I said before, we look at actions, not words, but we have a kind of an inner spirit that tells us, you know, if someone's being truthful with us, or maybe it's just the Holy Spirit. And so it's still our choice who to trust and who are safe people. And if you're going to a counselor that says something like, you know, all men look at porn, get over it, or something like that, well, then you can realize that that's not a safe person. You're not going to trust that person's wisdom or advice or whatever they're trying to give you. And you can start looking for another counselor. Because we know that trust is built over time with righteous behavior. And we can watch that. And I was very deceived because I believed, you know, but I applaud the women who are able to, you know, stick with their husbands and be patient with their husbands. But the honesty factor is so huge. We have to be able to trust their word.
Well, and speaking of that, maybe take a couple steps back here, because earlier in the book, you kind of talk about the issue of narcissism, some of those kind of things. And let's just be honest, there's, you know, everything's kind of on a bell curve, right? So that while there may be the majority of women who face betrayal, there are certain things that are kind of typical, right, in terms of what the relationship is. But there's sometimes kind of out on those edges, it's like, well, listen, sometimes you are dealing with narcissistic personality. Sometimes you are dealing with a level of sociopathic deception that is not common. And I think in many ways, Deborah, that's really what you lived through. There were issues of deception that it was like, oh my goodness, that's not common. That's not typical. But I think because you've traveled through that, maybe you've also gained a sensitivity and sort of a radar for being able to detect some of those things. What were some of those kinds of lessons that maybe you could pass on to the other women to say, you know, some of the things that I learned to look for, not just in behavior, but also maybe in tone, in attitude, in demeanor. Is there anything that you would like to share with women that would be kind of some helpful tips on that to say, am I being deceived? Am I still being, you know, lied to?
Mm-hmm. I got pretty good at spotting red flags, although it wasn't until towards the end of the relationship that I mean, I've heard the word narcissism before, but, you know, I just thought it was kind of a selfish person. But when I started seeing, when I started doing research about what is it, it's like, oh yeah, check that box. You know, I started, you know, learning what to look for more. And so if someone, you use the term gaslighting, it's in the little things too. If they lie about little things, what makes me want to believe in, you know, the big things? Or it's, I don't know, I guess you get a sense of once you've been lied to, then your little antennae go up and it's like, okay, let me step back and examine this a minute. You know, you're just more alert to other red flags. And
And one of the things that I would say too, and you can tell me if I'm wrong on this, this is something that I tell guys in recovery all the time, is if they want to know that their heart is actually changing, not that they're checking the boxes of recovery behavior, but if they want to actually have kind of a little bit of a litmus test of like, am I changing on the inside? I tell them there's two G's to look for: gratitude and generosity, or gentleness, gratitude and gentleness. It's like, if a grateful heart is starting to pour out of you, in other words, you're starting to find that you've got a general sense of, I'm thankful to be alive. I'm thankful that this wife is still in my life. I'm thankful for fill in the blank. And also the other thing too, is if a gentle spirit is starting to show up. In other words, there's not harshness, there's not defensiveness, there's not trying to, you know, be angry because she's looking over my shoulder again, but just like, okay, I understand why she would want to check up on me. I understand why she's feeling afraid and angry and hurt. So those are two things that I've often thought, that's something to look for beyond just behavior or even just words. It's like, it's an attitude of gratefulness and gentleness.
Absolutely. I agree with you. If you ask just a simple question, did you pay the electric bill, something like that, and they get defensive right away, it's like, okay, what's up with that?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. The gentleness and gratefulness. I totally agree with that. Those are two good keys to.
Well, Deborah, as we wrap up, so this is the book, In His Grace, and tell our listeners how they can get a copy of this and where they can get some more resources.
Okay. Currently, it's on Amazon. So if you just search In His Grace, Deborah Wallace, it will pop up right away. And I also have a website, deborahwallace.org. And twice a week, if you want to sign up for the email, I send out encouraging posts for that. And then I'm on Instagram and Facebook. My Facebook is Deborah Wallace Writes, and my Instagram is B_of good cheer. So those are two places you can find me.
Yeah.
If you want some encouragement.
Yeah. Well, Deborah, this has been encouraging, and thank you so much for writing this book, for being open with the story that you have traveled, the journey that you've been on. And thank you for being a voice of hope for other women who are facing similar stories. And we're glad that you're with us today.
Thank you so much, Jonathan. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, listeners, we're going to put all this information in the show notes so you can get access to the book and Deborah's emails and writings. And so if you want more help, also, we've got our Wives Care Ministry that can help you walk along the healing journey if you face betrayal in your marriage. But we're glad you've been with us, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. So take care.